Help us to be clear and be fully persuaded. And I just pray you'd help us to appreciate your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I mentioned, I think this morning that this is a tough chapter. And here's some of the problems. In verse 3 is a place where some people teach that a Christian is going into the tribulation and they believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. And verse 3 is where they come up with the idea because it says that there's a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. So they put those together, meaning that the Christian should see the physical revealing of the Antichrist. So they use that verse for that. In verse 7 is the main verse that the New Bibles began to justify why the King James needed to be fixed with all the words let in there. They say that people don't understand that. Verse 9, 10 reveals how Satan will deceive the entire world during the tribulation, and he is already doing this now. So he shows the techniques. The King James Bible is the only one that reveals the playbook of Satan, so we can know, but the New Bibles change that. In verse 10 and 11 is a real a different approach we have to have to the Bible that has to be sincere, because that one reveals that God himself will sometimes get involved in the deception process. Now, I know the Bible says God cannot lie, okay, but he will send spirits to complete the finishing of a deception process. The Old Testament gives one place where he gives the entire story, how it's done. Ezekiel gives one verse to it, and then this one is in the New Testament, where you notice that God sends the strong delusion. Okay, when God gets involved in the deception process, it is for verse 12 to complete the destruction so that they might be damned. And that's pretty bad when somebody goes that far. Okay, and that's what Ezekiel 14:9 goes into. So those are some of the ideas. The Catholic Church, if you ever get dealing with one of them, or in verse 15, will claim that the traditions that they have are allowed because of Revelation or 2 Thessalonians 2:15. I actually had a Catholic man mention that verse. He didn't know the location of it, and he gave a general citing of it. And I said, oh, I'm surprised you knew about that verse. He overlooked the one in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 where the tradition overthrows the commandments. So this one is basically saying if you have traditions that are not contradictory to the Bible, that's fine. No problem. Okay, but when they contradict the Bible, that's when we take tradition and throw it out. Okay, so let's try to go back through it slowly. And I believe in being honest as far as the approach to the Bible, that if it's dogmatic, be dogmatic. But if you're not quite certain, then give some options. So Paul is dealing mostly in the second letter. He's dealing with, in chapter 1, he's dealing with being worthy to be counted worthy to work in the kingdom of Jesus Christ during the millennial time period. So Paul is going to show that the second coming of Christ has a private aspect and a public aspect. Okay, the private aspect is what we would refer to as the rapture. The public aspect is when he actually comes to earth. So chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren. So when Paul is saying that, he's begging, he's pleading. And then he says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, he reversed it. If If you're going to put the coming here in verse 1 to be the actual coming to earth, he reversed the process. Because our gathering precedes his coming to earth. Unless he's referring to coming into clouds and then we are gathered up to them in the clouds. You're just going to have to decide for yourself where you want to go with that. I'm of the belief that he just simply reversed the process here. And God does do that on occasion. So there are clearly two different aspects to this. The coming and our gathering. The our gathering together unto him is what we commonly call the rapture, even though that's not found in the Bible. Okay, so that's an idea. The tradition or the belief of the rapture doesn't contradict the Bible. The Bible word for the rapture is translation and or the first resurrection. Okay, and so it's like the word Trinity. Yes, I know the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but the Bible word is Godhead. Now, some folks make a big issue about it because the Catholic Church uses the Trinity. But just because the Catholic Church uses an idea doesn't mean I'm going to reject it unless it contradicts Scripture. Then I'll go with the Scripture on that. I mean, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. So in verse 1, you have two aspects. And then what's going to accompany this prophecy of the second coming, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. In other words, troubled, it is going to be massive confusion. Now, any American that's kind of trying to observe what's going on in our country sees that something is really strange. Okay, I just watched a little clip this afternoon where this guy is in Washington, D.C. He has binoculars where he can see the Rose Garden. CNN is having a live program of Biden and Harris and all of them doing speaking and people there clapping their hands. He can look at binoculars down in the Rose Garden and nobody's in the Rose Garden. And he's going back and forth from the TV to his balcony. He said, look, live, CNN, Rose Garden, look, live. Nobody's there. And it's just really strange that President Trump is still flying around in Air Force One. And Biden's not. And Ash's husband, Jay, we were talking about it, and he's you know, at a point, well, okay, I don't know what's going to happen. I said, well, do you admit that something's weird? He said, that I can admit. Something is very strange. What's going to happen with it? I have no idea. I hope something happens with it. And if it don't happen this month, then it ain't going to happen. And so some are expecting these things to happen. I'm waiting for an emergency broadcast system. As soon as I hear that, then my faith is going to shoot up to 100%. But until then, it's still kind of hovering in here. Okay? And so it's just very, very strange what's going on. Why would they pass a law in 2019 that the outgoing president is still in charge of the military for 60 days after the inauguration? That's never happened before. Why would they do that? That's up next Sunday, March 21st. So in other words, President Trump is still in charge of the military according to a law that Congress passed and he signed. That's weird. That's strange. I don't know what's going on. And none of us have, you know, firsthand knowledge of these things, but we can certainly see that something is very troubling in our country. And it's very strange. So what's going to accompany the idea of the second coming and also the rapture, okay, it's a time of uncertainty. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives an answer to the three questions about future events, and he says, be not troubled. Be not troubled. He also says, be not deceived. So deception and a troubling aspect that goes with deception are two ideas that accompany the second coming of Christ, meaning the private aspect of it and the public aspect of it. This deceiving part of it is down in verse 10 with all deceivableness. It just goes hand in hand. The reason why is the closer we get to the second coming, then the spirit, the supernatural is going to start manifesting itself, because the tribulation time period is going to be the strangest time and the most violent time ever known in history. Okay, Brent and family, and Ash and their family, for some reason, the last couple of weeks, have watched A Thief in the Night. Okay, those prophecy things. And Brent and Jen was laughing more at the bad acting. But this was one of the first Christian films that came out, and they tried to portray the tribulation and going into that. It was used by the Lord to help Jan confirm her salvation. Okay. And so after Brent watched it late at night, and that's not the time to watch it with kids. And so the kids were up quite a bit worried about that. But it's a way to, you know, they were confirmed their salvation, I suppose. But still the idea, when you watch that show, and they did the best they could with it, we cannot even portray how bad the tribulation is going to be. It's beyond our imagination. Jesus said it's going to be the worst time ever known to man. But yet, there's going to be a false peace. And some folks is going to think it's peaceful, and then some it's going to be going crazy. And this is part of the troubling aspect of the uncertainty. And when then James throws in the idea that your life is but a vapor. And that's the time period. It is so uncertain that, you know, if a husband has to leave family and go someplace, it's so uncertain they really don't know if he would be able to come back. It's so uncertain. So he says in verse 2 that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Okay, word meaning you get a letter. Okay, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, the day of Christ, not the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, we'll see those prophets say the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is another way of referring to the millennial time period. A day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. So the day of the Lord would be the start of the millennium all the way through the millennium. The day of Christ usually, in all other places, is referring to the judgment seat. Okay, let's try a cross-reference on the day of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And when a person strictly follows that definition, then that's what brings them into the idea of verse 3, where they're afraid that there's a mid-tribulation rapture. And then they think about having to be confirmed, you know, or not, having to be starting to get their supplies to survive it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. So he said, well, in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, second coming. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when is the born-again believer tested to see if he's blameless? At the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is referring to the judgment seat. Okay, another cross-reference, Philippians 2, verse 16. Philippians 2, 16. This one says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Rejoice in the day of Christ, meaning I'm going to rejoice because there are some awards and rewards that will be given out, and not everything got burned up for the born-again believer. 2 Corinthians 1:14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So those definitions will take that to the day of Christ of 2 Thessalonians 2, will take that to the judgment seat. Unless God has chosen to do something different with that title. Okay, for example, the word Easter in Acts 2:12 verse 4 is only found in the King James Bible, and they followed the pattern of Tyndale. All the new Bibles have Passover, and if a person gets into the languages, Pascha is translated Passover 20 some times, and the King James translators placed it Easter, which is an exception to the rule. And so there's times God does have an exception to the rule. If this day of Christ, in the context, because the context is dealing with the tribulation, is a reference to the millennial time period, then God may be bringing the day of Christ into the day of the Lord. That could be giving a verification on the deity of Jesus Christ. Now he says the day of Christ is at hand. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. Well, that's a long hand. And that's some things that confused me as a teenager growing up reading, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Didn't seem like it. 2,000 years went by. And if you run the words at hand throughout the Bible, there are times where the word at hand, the very first time, is when Esau said, the days of mourning of our father are at hand. Well, they really weren't. He thought they were. So when the Bible says something's at hand, it could be ready to go at that time, but it also could be delayed, depending on the situation. So when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's at hand and the kingdom of God at hand, it was at hand, but it was conditional if the Jews were going to receive the Messiah in the book of Acts. Then it was immediately at that time. So it's almost like when the Bible says at hand, there are times where it is referring to something at that moment, imminently. It's ready to go, but then there are times where it can be pushed off depending on the free will of man. So this passage is the passage that develops a belief that the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ is an imminent thing, meaning it can occur at any time. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. And yeah, I believe that. Okay? And so it can take place at any time. But it also can be delayed. And so when you see at hand, you got to kind of look at the verse. Does that mean that writer is at that moment? Or is this something that's available at that time? But that's something that's available at that time. Remember, in the Bible, if you have a comma or a conjunction, it could jump on us. And a lot of this is conditioned on the free will of man. It's like God and you and I and mankind are playing chess with God. Now we know he's going to get us in checkmate. But he lets us make our move, and then he moves, and then he moves. And I got to get back to chess because I know Joab's going to want to be playing chess. And that little rascal is getting really good. And he'll get me a couple times and I'll get him. Okay, but the same with God. We know we're going to end up in checkmate. But he does give us that option. Okay, in verse 3. Now we're going to get into this verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Okay, so deception is definitely in our day and age. In fact, today it's easier to deceive people than to convince them they have been deceived. And Jesus brought up the idea of deception when he was asked that question by the apostles. So he's got a semicolon or colon there after means. And then he says, for that day shall not come. Okay, what day? Well, we would probably go with the immediate one, the day of Christ. Is that the judgment seat? Okay, let's make it the judgment seat. For that day, the judgment seat shall not come, except there come a falling away first, comma, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. So this is where sometimes you may not know what's right, but you know what's wrong. Okay, if the believers that think they're going into the tribulation, why is it that in the next verse he focuses on a Jewish temple? He doesn't focus on the church. Why is it that in Revelation, it's a Jewish temple? It's a synagogue. Why is it in Revelation it's that? Why is it in Daniel's 70 weeks, which are determined upon Israel, it's oblations, it's sacrifices, and they're wanting to rebuild the Jewish temple to start their sacrifice? Why is that there, and how can a church be a part of that when that's all Jewish? So we may not know it's right, but man, it's certainly the church can't be in there. Now, if a person wants to limit this where you have to have the revealing of Christ before the day of Christ, then, well, why not can it be that we have the rapture and he doesn't start the day of Christ or the judgment seat for another year? And then we would see the revealing of the Antichrist anyway. But I've noticed that these folks that generally believe the church is going into the tribulation, their reasoning is twofold. Is one is they're looking at the Bible from a Western viewpoint, and they think the Bible is built around America. And American Christians are not suffering. So they think that we should be suffering. But the Bible is built around Israel, and Christians in Israel and in Muslim countries are suffering. And another thing is they're of the mindset that Christians are so bad, and okay, I can see that amazingly they're going to be the ones who become a part of the split rapture, and so it's almost a form of self-righteousness. And that's what I've kind of noticed with these folks if you get talking to them. And I don't argue with them at all. I just tell them, well, okay, if you're right, I'll figure that out when the Antichrist shows up. If I'm right, you're going to be pleasantly surprised. Okay, but when somebody wants to make a big issue of this, then I'll just kind of put the pressure down as much as they want to hear the pressure. So in that verse, for that day shall not come, except they're coming falling away first, okay, comma. So the falling away is an apostasy, to fall away from a standing position. That would be necessary before the rapture. And of course, we see that in the church today. Okay, the church today is definitely, it reeked with apostasy. Okay, Even the fundamentalists, as far as depending on how much of the Bible issue they fully understand. And the way this can easily be demonstrated, okay, an apostasy, okay, if you look at the word apostasy or the first part, it says there's a post. So a post is a standing position. If you put A in front of a letter like atheist, then it does the opposite. So apostasy is somebody who's standing, but yet then they fall away from that standing. So in the back of the reference Bible, I have two articles. One is called Seven Steps to Learn the Bible, and the other one is A Perfect Unity Under a Pure Final Authority. In the seven steps, in that one, there are seven statements, seven individual statements that I can give to any professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, at Hiles Anderson, at Wheaton College, at Maranatha, at Fairhaven, depending on how knowledgeable this, and they will agree with all seven statements individually, When I put them together and mix them up, what comes out of the oven is the authorized 1611 King James Bible, because that's the only one that matches all seven. They'll start going, oh, whoa, come on, you've already agreed to my seven statements, and now you're backing off. That's an apostasy. They agreed to the statements individually, posting, I'm standing there, I stand on that, I stand on that, I stand on that, and then we put them all together. It can't be the NIV, it can't be the New King James, it can't be the New American Standard, it can't be Greek, it can't be Hebrew. There's only one Bible that comes out of those seven statements, and then they'll fall away from that standing position. And boom, just like that, you see right where they're at. And so I actually developed that, started developing that when it was in Israel, when Ron White asked me to do a talk on the tour bus, and from then on out, nobody talked to me, okay, because I just gave the seven statements I knew they would all agree with, and then put them all together, and came up with the King James Bible, and oh boy, that's what apostasy, and unfortunately, that's what's happened to the church, and this is why the church, most churches, they're going to be going through this, where people are going like this, and then the church is tempted because they get so tired of seeing people come and go. And so then they develop a little list so they can say that you're saved because you're keeping my list. And they can look real clean and neat on the outside. But like Jesus said, inside they're full of dead men's bones. And that's what's happened to the church. And so in this is apostasy before the rapture. Okay, then if you take the after the comma, then the revealing of the Antichrist would be obviously before the second coming, so in the tribulation time period. But what's interesting about that verse is that it says, and that man of sin be revealed, and then he has a comma, the son of perdition. And then he drops down about something being let or hindered. Verse 7 verse 7 is where some will teach, and I'm sure some of you heard this as I have, that the Holy Ghost is going to be pulled out of the world and he will not be available in the tribulation time period. Has anybody ever heard that? Even though the Spirit of God is omnipresent. Okay, and what they're thinking is that because of the new birth, we get the fullness of the Holy Ghost. But they say in verse 7, it says, only he who now will let until he be taken out of the way. The he be taken out of the way, in the New King Jimmy, they will capitalize pronouns where they believe is referring to God, so they capitalize the H there, so their interpretation is that he be taken out of the way is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but there's a problem with that. He's omnipresent. I agree that he does change a method, but he is not going to be taken out of the way. And so we'll try to figure that out when we get down to verse 7 about what's being taken out of the way. Okay, man of sin be revealed. The King James Bibles that are being published, a person needs to, especially if you buy them at a bookstore, you need to make sure they're King James. Okay, because some of them are publishing King James Bibles that have been changed in several places. And they're still selling them as King James. The New Scofield Reference Bible was sold as an authorized version, but yet they changed 1,000 words in there. What they did in the New Scofield is they put a word and it would have two straight lines beside vertical lines. And then if you go to the margin, it will say KJV. So that would be the King James word. But then what they felt updated it. Those updates match the New American Standard, is what they did. But yet they sold it as a New Scofield, and they sold it as authorized version, which it, It wasn't a new Schofield because Mr. Schofield was dead. They should have sold it as the eight men that got on the editing committee and put it at that title. But they sold it as New Schofield. That's why Moody Bible Institute, when D.L. Moody was alive, that was called the Chicago Bible Institute. After he passed away, as things conservatives usually start something and then liberals come in and start changing it, they knew that they could not get Bible students to come to Chicago Bible Institute, so they changed it to Moody Bible Institute because they knew they could get more students that way. And if D.L. Moody came back, he would kick up most of them out of there. Okay, but Man of Sin, the King James Bible was in front of them when they were first public. They had a two-page dedicatory, and you have them in the front of the reference Bible. And then they had a long article, and it was called The Translators to the Readers. Now, I chose not to put that in there because it would just make the Bible more thick. But I did put the two-pager in there. And the reason why that's vital is in that two-page dedicatory, the translators warned people about two groups of people who will not approve of this book. And one was popish persons, and they called him the man of sin. So they identified who the man of sin was to be the Pope. And that's why that page was pulled out of most of these King James Bible. They don't want that to be broadcasted. Every denomination taught at some time in their history that the Pope is the Antichrist. Every one of them, Pentecostals, Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans. Martin Luther called the Pope your most hellish father. But you see, they don't want that taught anymore. Now, he's a man of sin, according to them. And then the second group would what we call Greeky friars, ones that want to run to Greek, thinking that the King James isn't good enough. But then he says, comma, son of perdition. Son of perdition is found one other time, in one other occurrence in the Bible. Okay, it's found in John 17, if you want to take a look at it. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, where he's praying that we are one with him. He's praying about the apostles, where they would be one as he and the Father are one. Okay, and in verse 11. Okay, verse 11 is the only time in the Bible he addresses the Father as Holy Father. So that's the only occurrence of that. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, apostles, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, comma, but the son of perdition. So of the 12 apostles, which one clearly was lost, son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. And then he calls Judas Iscariot a devil. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 7. About that letting, okay? Who is the holding back of the Antichrist being revealed? Okay, this is where the assumption is it's the Holy Ghost or the church holding back the Antichrist being revealed. I don't think so. I think it's the man of sin. In other words, it's the fleshly man. Okay, you and I in our fleshly state can hold back or quench the spirit. Can we not? So if we can do that, fleshly people can hold back unclean spirits because it's too shocking to them. When the man of sin, comma, is indwelt by the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot was, what did the devil do before the betrayal? He came in Judas Iscariot. You can't send a boy to do a man's job. So the devil made sure he came into Judas Iscariot, making sure that that body wasn't going to backpedal and not betray Christ. He needed that job done. So I dare say the man of sin will be some type of being, but yet when what's going to hold things back is him, that fleshly portion of him. But when the devil comes in, then he's going to be revealed. And in verse 8, the word wicked is uppercase W. It's personified. And that's the revealing in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. So he mentions being revealed in verse 3, but then he's going to be revealed publicly in verse 8, called the wicked. And I dare say that's like John 13, where Satan came into Judas Iscariot. And that's, I think that's what the withholding is. So just as you and I in our flesh can limit the Lord working in our lives, a fleshly man can limit the working of unclean spirits through them because they're appalled by it. Okay, when when President Trump did after he became president, he took a trip overseas. He went to three places, Saudi Arabia. Okay, he went to Saudi Arabia because they are the key point of all the Muslim countries. And there were some Saudi sheiks who were big, big into adrenochrome. But there's other Saudi sheiks who were appalled by that. They were lost Muslims, but they didn't want to go that far. And so when he showed that evidence to the Saudi sheiks, they got the dark ones out of the picture. And then Trump made an agreement with those Saudi sheiks, and then he went from there to Israel and made an agreement there. Then he went from there to the Vatican and showed them. And that was an amazing move is what he's doing. What I'm saying is there are evil people who are appalled at how evil others are. Okay, even Bill Sneblin said that, you know, when he was into Satanism. He's saying there's some things, you know, Bill wanted to be a nice Satanist. You know, he didn't want to hurt anybody. Okay, and I would dare say that's that naivety is what God used to actually bring him to the gospel. He was rubbing shoulders with really bad people. Okay, and so man of sin is one thing. Son of perdition is another thing where he becomes indwelt by Satan himself. And that's why I dare say why Judas, the devil, led him to commit suicide, because suicide is a spiritual decision. It is not a natural decision. The natural man, just like any animal, tries to live out as long as we possibly can. Okay, how many people will spend half their income in the last 2 weeks of their life just to breathe another breath? Now, people do get to a point where they just give up. Okay, but that where Judas Iscariot, you know, when he committed suicide, to me, that allowed the devil to take off. It's like the maniac of Gadara. Where did the legion go into? It went into the hogs. What happened to the hogs? Down a steep hill. Hogs don't like running down hills. Okay? And they died. Then those spirits can take off. And so in verse 3, man of sin, comma, son of perdition. Okay? And we'll try to pick up verse 4 next time. There's a lot in this chapter. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words and complex ideas. I just pray and ask that you'd help us to be as close as we possibly can. If you enlighten us more, we appreciate that. Just help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, we do ask that you'd have mercy in our country. In Jesus' name, amen.